Would you open the Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This teaching of Jesus is not too easy to understand. From the earliest centuries of the Christian church down to the present, Christians have struggled to understand Jesus' teaching in regards to riches. Well, today I would like to share with you where I am after 50 years as a Christian in my own struggle to understand Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What did Jesus mean by that? It's very interesting to me that Jesus used this same expression when he was talking to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 21. He said to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What does that mean for us? There was a young man named Anthony who was born into a Christian family in Upper Egypt during the middle of the 3rd century. At the age of 18, he decided to give up everything, to sell everything he had and give it to the poor and live as an ascetic in a solitary life out in the desert. He's spoken of in church history as the first monk. From Anthony, the monastic system of the Middle Ages developed, and monks who followed the rules of monasticism, of not marrying, of absolute poverty, and of obedience to their superior, they were said to be following the counsels of perfection. In other words, the teachings of perfection. First of all, they had to be absolutely poor. They couldn't marry. They had to be obedient to their superior. They were said to be following the counsels of perfection. Because Jesus had said to this rich young ruler, he said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Well, for more than 1,000 years, monks followed the counsels of perfection. That is, the teachings of perfection. Until Martin Luther challenged that interpretation. He himself was a monk. He was of the Augustinian order, but gradually he lost faith in the concept of monasticism, and he rejected its central teachings. Luther thought, well, perhaps the young ruler was still single, and thus he was without obligations of supporting a family. Luther thought, and yet it's not only the single who can please the Lord. God ordained marriage for most of mankind as a blessing, not just as a regrettable concession to our fleshliness. And for all but a few people, it is still true what Genesis 2 verse 18 says, that it is not good to be alone in life. It is important for a man and a woman to be together like a team, to encourage each other, to have children, to follow the Lord. So, in other words, Luther said, the teaching of the New Testament wasn't intended by Jesus to completely overturn the structure that God had built into creation at the very beginning. Some people will twist Jesus' words to make it seem as if if people don't have to work, that they can somehow live without any income, like as if they were some kind of a disembodied spirit. Other people will foolishly take Jesus' words in a literalistic sense, and they will say, well, we should hate our parents and our brothers and sisters. Is that what Jesus meant when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple? Look it up in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Are you supposed to hate yourself? Are you supposed to hate your brother and sister? Is that what Jesus really meant? For all of those relationships, though, of course you need money to feed, clothe, and shelter your family. And what is Jesus teaching? Well, some 30 years ago, I wrestled with these issues, and I wrote a sermon in which I compared Jesus' command to the rich young ruler, there in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, to God's command to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1. Jesus said to the rich young man, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And God had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. The absoluteness of those commands that God said to Abraham, that Jesus said to the rich young ruler, that really interested me in both cases. Sell everything and follow me. Leave your country. Leave your country and your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And yet, it's even more absolute what God later commanded Abraham to do, to sacrifice his own son. The son that he loved so much, Isaac, and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. What could God have meant commanding Abraham to do such a thing? But as you remember the story in Genesis, Abraham bound his son. He tied him up, and he laid him on the wood that he was going to burn, and he lifted the knife up to plunge it into his dear, dear son Isaac, the son of the promise. When God told Abraham to stop, saying to Abraham, now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You read that in Genesis 22, verse 12. Abraham passed the test. One very interesting passage that sheds light on God's command to Abraham is Jeremiah 7, verse 31. The people of Israel in Jeremiah's day had been sacrificing their children, offering them as burnt offerings to idols. A horrific thing for them to do. And God determined to punish the Israelites for that kind of terrible cruelty. Quote, "Something, as God said, something I did not command, nor did it enter into my mind for them to sacrifice their children to Molech." In other words, God really didn't want Abraham to kill Isaac and to burn him on the altar. It was a test to see if Abraham was willing to give up his most precious possession. And Abraham passed the test. Well, unfortunately, the rich young ruler didn't pass the test that was put to him. He had great wealth, and he couldn't bear to part with it. He went away sad. He loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus. But I come back to this question again and again. For people who have family obligations, who cannot very well sell everything and give it all away because their children need shoes. They need a roof over their head. What do Jesus' words mean? Do not store up treasures on earth, store them up in heaven. Because so many people live in a family, are these words of Jesus irrelevant to us? Well, I don't mean to tie you all into knots trying to figure this out, but of course Jesus' teaching is not irrelevant to us. The teaching of Jesus explains and deepens the teaching of the Old Testament. For example, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says that we are to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. And so Jesus' teaching is a blow to a self-centered life in which we basically have no real interest in the sufferings and struggles of people around us. So if you want to know the heart of Jesus' teaching, the basic principle of Jesus' ethics, just look at Jesus' life. He didn't just live for himself. He lived and died for other people because he loved them. That's a simple way of putting it. Of course, a family needs money to pay the rent and to buy groceries, but that doesn't mean that we have permission to live self-centered lives. Looking back over the years, the times when my family and I have been the happiest, when we have felt the most satisfied, rich in spirit, was when we met people who were really down and have done something to help them. And it didn't necessarily mean giving them money either, but they were really down, and we met them in the providence of God, and we did something to help them. We once met an old woman who had worked on a ranch in Colorado, and when she was young, one of her children had drowned in a horse watering trough. Something like you see in the cowboy pictures. She was so depressed that she just sat around crying all the time. Eventually, her husband put her into a mental hospital and left her. He couldn't stand it. 25 years later, She was discharged and she came to the town where I was doing a pastoral internship. And she moved into a little apartment across the street from our church. She didn't know anyone. She was utterly alone in the world. And in the providence of God, we came to know her. And we had many opportunities to talk with her and to hear her story. And we started to invite her to our house for breakfast. And Ruth started teaching her to play the violin. Somehow she had a violin as one of her possessions. Sometimes she'd come to church on Sunday. Sometimes she'd come with me to the men's early morning prayer meeting held in a restaurant downtown. I can still remember walking down 8th Avenue in Greeley, Colorado, and we'd be walking down the street at 5:30 in the morning on the way to the prayer meeting, picking up aluminum cans. And she put them in a sack because she could get 10 cents for each aluminum can. She was poor. She could get a little money for each can. And all the fellows in this early morning prayer meeting, they came to love this woman. And it didn't matter that she was the only woman in the group. The barriers between us evaporated. And she became a living member of our church, and we became rich in heavenly riches. Usually, when you think of it, we like to surround ourselves with people who've got things together. We like to surround ourselves with the beautiful people and the beautiful things of the earth, and we'd rather forget about the old and the troubled. But if you look at Jesus, you constantly hear words like, and he had compassion on them. Compassion on them. And by doing so, he led the richest life imaginable, though often it made him weep to see the sufferings that people were going through. He didn't surround himself with people who were living comfortably, who had everything nicely in order. He gravitated towards those people who were deeply in need. When he was asked why he ate with tax collectors and sinners, he answered, "It is not the healthy who need a physician. It's the sick that need a physician, a doctor. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," Jesus said. I mentioned in the memories of our years in Japan that I met a man who had been an alcoholic most of his life. He started drinking when he was in his early years, maybe 8 years old. He started drinking sake, Japanese rice wine. And then he became a Christian at a detox center, and he dried out. He gave his life to Jesus. But he came to our church in Sapporo because he was lonely and he wanted spiritual nourishment. He had made that commitment to Christ, but he was saying to himself, "How can I grow? What does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus?" There was this great gulf between Mr. Takao and myself, between our experiences in life, but we began to do things together. We often studied the Bible in his little apartment, and he actually had started to get into sake, rice wine, as a boy. And for years, he worked during the day building high voltage towers, climbing way up there and putting these high voltage towers together. But in the evening, and on the weekend especially, he soaked his brain in alcohol. He lost those jobs, of course, building the high voltage towers, and he just couldn't do those jobs. He didn't have balance. But now he was delivering newspapers getting up at 3:30 in the morning, riding his bicycle through the snowstorms of Sapporo. And I went to his apartment with him, and I helped him paint his room, paint the walls of his room. He caught on to the idea, and he even painted his refrigerator. And then he painted his television. He loved painting. Well, drink had stewed his brain a little bit, but every month he would change the color of the walls. He loved to see the variety of his apartment just blooming like a flower. And then after we did a bit of painting and studied the Bible together, he would make the special Hokkaido soup, pork tonkatsu, they call it, pork soup that his mother had taught him to make a long time ago. And through Mr. Takao, I received more than I ever gave him. I felt rich because of Mr. Takao, because we came to love each other in Christ, and he grew in his love for the people in our church there. So there are innumerable ways for us to change the focus of our lives from laying up treasures on earth to laying up treasures in heaven. I can't tell you exactly what to do. Do this, do that. But at times it will cost you money, and at other times it won't. Our natural tendency is to stay away from people who are troubled or who are trouble to us, to not want to get into situations like that. But if someone said to you, listen, let me tell you how to make $1 million, what would you think? Sound like a good idea? $1 million. Wouldn't you jump at the offer? And here Jesus is telling you and me how we can get rich with treasures in heaven. I was hungry, Jesus said, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and you visited me. We've heard of prison ministries, haven't we? Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you and me, he will open our hearts in compassion and lead us to opportunities to lay up that kind of treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we sometimes struggle to understand the depth of Jesus' teaching. So often, it seems too hard to understand. And yet we know that you were not trying to confuse us. We know that you were trying to lead us into a new kind of life, a life in which we could lay up treasures in heaven. Lord, do that. Lead us to look upon people with compassion, the way Jesus did. People with troubles, people with their lives in disarray. Do that, Lord. We pray that you will teach us and guide us to be more mature Christians, more mature followers, more compassionate followers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.